Greetings with grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this, the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we will read from verse 1 through verse 21. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 21, where we read in the name of our Lord, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we hear your word. Father, we come to you seeking that you would give us the hearing of it, that we would have the understanding of it as well. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So we come through this, and last week we did Hebrews 12, and you understand that coming out of this, having now received this kingdom, having received this glorious kingdom from God through Jesus Christ, he says very clearly, let us have grace. He says, we need to have grace. We need grace. And he says, that's the only way that we can properly serve God. Is the only way that we can properly serve God, he says, is by grace. This brings us into this area of understanding, this aspect of a devotion, a reverence, a godly fear, a respect. He says, because God, and I told you we use this verse out of context all the time, for God is a consuming fire. He's a devastating fire. He says, you need to understand the only way that we can serve God is the way that God wants to be served. And the way that God chooses to be served is by grace. God chooses to show grace. And if we are going to be found in imitation of God, then we are going to have grace. And it's from this that the 13th chapter, and as I've told you before, there's no chapters in any of this stuff, and there's no verses. As the author has done this and continues in this homily, that's all he says. He says, therefore, he says, the first thing that you have is love for one another. He says, that love for one another has got to continue. And you understand right away that we really failed at this. In the history of the church, this is where we failed. We forgot. You see, we got so religious. We just got so religious that we forgot all about loving one another. We made our religious rules the litmus test for whether we could actually love people or not. Instead of understanding our religious rules don't matter if there is no love. And this is why the author, when he did this wonderful sermon, which is really what this is, it's a sermon, that he says, you need to understand if you're really going to serve God with grace, if you're going to serve God and truly be devoted to God, and you're truly going to show this respect for God, then you understand this love needs to be present amongst you. He says, because this is the love that God has for you. Says, this is the great love that God has for us. That even though we're sinful people, that God in his grace cleanses us in the blood of Jesus. And he brings us into this place of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I've often mentioned this before, you know, just because I like song lyrics, you know, and I love people that can write beautiful lyrics. And Don Henley is one of those guys, he can just write beautiful lyrics. And he wrote this great song called The Heart of the Matter, where he simply says that he's trying to get down to the heart of the matter. And he says, I think it's about forgiveness. I think it's about forgiveness. You see, when the scripture says that God is a consuming fire, that's really what he's talking about, is forgiveness. He's talking about this aspect of this great love that God has for us. That the heart of the matter is really forgiveness. The heart of the matter is being able to forgive. And that's why Henley also wrote in that song, he says, how does love survive in such a graceless age? How can it ever survive in a graceless age? Have you ever listened? Have you listened for grace? Have you ever turned on the news and listened for grace? Good, because you're wasting your time. You aren't going to hear any. And what's remarkable is the people who have no grace for other people, you know, you find out they're involved in all sorts of scandals and all sorts of things like that. When the scandals happen to them, they're looking for grace. They come looking for grace. They come figure, you know, you should be nice to me, even though I've been a scumbucket to everybody else. This is the thing that we have to avoid at all costs. This is why the author of this wonderful sermon says this. It's this love for one another that has to continue. It's this love for one another that's going to bring us through. It's this love for one another that really brings us to the point of understanding the work of God. It's not our religion. Religion has become kind of almost like a dirty word. It's like a miscarriage of God's work. What we need to come down to understand is God's grace. What we need to realize is God's love for people, the depth of that love, and that we who have received so great a love have been entrusted to be able to bring that love to everyone. That is the one thing that it says, you know, it says very clearly, owe no man anything except to love one another. That we would have this grand and great love for one another. Because in the end, God isn't going to ask us to recite the creed. God isn't going to sit there and say, hey, you want to go to heaven? Tell me what the Trinity is like. The scripture says very clearly that God looks to one thing, and he understands it very clearly, because he understands it's a reflection of his own nature. What he looks for in us is what he himself shows us, and that is his love. Jesus says all of the law is summed up in this, that you love the Lord your God with all of your being, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Hebrews is really talking about, is to understand. This love transcends every boundary. There's nothing that can prevent it. It doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. None of these things matter. They aren't even questions that need to be raised. The only thing that's necessary is to know God. And in knowing God, to love. And this is how the rest of this instruction goes. He says, all of this aspect of your love is brought out in every action that you undertake. He says, so don't forget hospitality, because surprise, God might show up. You may have been entertaining angelic beings unaware. He says, God might be present with you. Did you ever hear that thing, you know, of people that they used to ask a question, what would you do if God came to your house? You know, would there be stuff that you'd need to be clean up and put away, you know, and different sort of things like that? If God ever showed up, you know, what would you do with this? You know, are you going to have this out here? You know, how are you going to do that? Well, I hate to tell you, God shows up every day. So get to work. The fact of the matter is, what are you going to hide from God? Nothing. God sees everything, sees it all openly. And God forgives. You see, that's the whole point of this. God doesn't judge. God forgives. Because God loves. He says, you need to understand, it's not that you can determine when God is going to show up. God may just show up, and God just shows up all the time. He's a present reality for you. And he says the same thing. Remember those who are imprisoned. He says, remember the prisoners as being imprisoned together with them. And this is, now I'm doing this from Greek. It says, with them and those suffering. He says, as you were also embodied with them. He says, understand and think of them as they suffer. He says, as they've been taken into this, you remember them. He says, and you consider yourself as in one body with them. You see, it's very easy for us to forget all the people. We pray all the time for these people who suffer for the faith. But we have to realize they're closer to us than our own blood relatives. They're one with us. And we are embodied with them. And he says, you need to remember them, because many of them languish and they suffer. And they need to know that they're not forgotten, because there are many that suffer for the faith. He says, marriage is honorable in every way. And he says, that bed is without impurity. You understand there were Gnostics that used to wander around. They say, no, don't get married, you know, don't do that sort of thing. That's bad. You know, that's going to make you less holy. He says, no, that's nonsense. He says, it's good for you. He says, and it's honorable in every way. He says, don't let people take you away from that. But realize, he says, anybody that violates those rules, he says, God will judge them. He says, you don't have to judge them. He says, God will judge them. He says, your way of life should be without loving money. Yeah, nice try. In today's world, I can tell you a lot of people that would sell you out for a buck. And as a matter of fact, they're all over the internet. He says, your way of life should be without wanting money, without the love of money. He says, be satisfied with what you have. See, what we've lost is this sense of the nearness of God. God is always engaged with us in our life. If there's anything that we need, God will grant it to us, and he will give it to us. And if he doesn't, then we don't need it. We've been lied to. We've been deceived by thinking that there's so much in this world that the advertisements throw at us that we need to have. You're not living a satisfied life. You know, now I'm going to quote something that most people wouldn't quote. I'm going to quote the Rolling Stones. Because even in their song, Satisfaction, they talk about that very clearly, you know. The guy comes on TV, he's going to tell me how white my shirt should be. You know, but he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no satisfaction. You realize very clearly this is how we've been lied to. It's like, my shirt should be whiter. I need to use this detergent in order to do it. You remember the old commercials, Tide and Brand X. I went to the store when I was a kid. I was looking for Brand X. I figured it would be cheaper. Couldn't find it. No Brand X. What's going on with that? You understand, this is all part of the lie. You need this. No, you don't. What you need, your Heavenly Father will give you. And he says, as a matter of fact, you need to understand, he himself has said, this is basically out of Deuteronomy, he says, I certainly won't let go of you and I certainly won't leave you behind. I certainly won't do this to you, God says. I will never let go of you. I will never leave you behind. He says, with the result that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, so I will not fear. What will a human being do to me? He says, we're able to understand. He says, the Lord will never leave me. He will never forsake me. So I can understand and certainly say that the Lord is my helper. I have no fear. I don't fear lack. I understand that he will provide whatever I need. And as a matter of fact, that there's nothing that human beings ultimately can do in relationship to it. So why would I desire that? Why would I desire that human intervention? I don't need it. I have my God. He says, remember your former leaders who spoke God's word to you, whose faith, observing the outcome of their behavior, you must imitate. And then you see this tremendous verse, which is murdered all the time, swiped out of context, and people throw it around all the time. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same, even forever. That is not what it means. It means exactly what it says here. Remember your human leaders. He said, who spoke God's word to you, whose faith observing the outcome of your behavior you must imitate, because Jesus Christ is the same for them as he was for everybody else and he will be for you. He's not talking about some aphorism that you just throw around. Well, you know, Jesus Christ, the same today and forever. What does that mean? What he means by this is to understand very clearly, he says, the same Jesus that guided your leaders is going to guide you. So honor what they did. And honor what they told you. Because they weren't messing around. They told you the actual truth. That's what he means by this. He says, to understand, God doesn't just pull the rug out from under you and say, ha, I didn't really mean that when I said it. You know, when I told those old bucks about this stuff, I didn't really mean it. You can go ahead and change it. He says, no. It's the same. Same message. Carries through in the same way. He says, various and foreign teachings you must not be carried away with, for morally good is the heart that's made reliable by grace. And that's why I'm preaching this text. It's because of that verse. See, there's people that are running around looking for a morality, and you're not going to find it. Morality is impossible to find. Because as Freud and other people demonstrated years ago, morality is entirely relative. You make up the rules. If you are to be morally good, the scripture says, morally good is the heart that's made reliable by grace. It's established in grace. The only way to be morally good is to be gracious, is to be found in imitation of God. Because we understand very clearly that God receives sinners. God forgives. God doesn't judge them. He receives them. And he forgives them. And he washes them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he makes them pure and holy in his sight. He says, this is what we have. He says, now we have a heart that's actually made reliable by grace. He says, now we have a heart that can understand the reality of what morality really means. Now we have a heart that can understand goodness and is founded on goodness and understands the reality of goodness in the world. Now we have a heart that can forgive, because that's how love survives in such a graceless age. Not by morality. Because I hate to tell you, the people that are moral one day, next day you find out they're not so hot. They've just been hiding their immorality. The reality of things is that we need grace. And he draws this wonderful contrast in saying, now we understand that those who try to walk according to those rules, who are governed by foods and different sort of religious things, he says that they were not benefited by these things. He says they derive no benefit from them. And as a matter of fact, he says, we have an altar from which to eat the sacrifice they have no right to, who in the tent serve and worship. He says, all of these people who found that old system, he says, they have no right to this, because this right is only given by grace. It's only grace, not performance of ritual. It's not performance of some act. It's by grace. And by grace, we freely come. Says now we don't fear the sanctuary or a tent or sacrifices or any of these things. We come very freely. And he elaborates this. He says, for the blood of that livestock for sins is always brought into the most holy place by the high priest, while the bodies of these are burned outside the camp. He says, all that they cared about for them was their blood. The bodies were desecrated, so they burned them outside the camp. He says, for this reason also Jesus, to consecrate through his own blood the people, suffered outside the gate of the city. He had to have his body desecrated outside of the camp. And he says, instead of being religious and trying to get back into the holy city and do all the holy stuff, he says, we need, he says, well, then let's go to him outside the camp, carrying his insult. We need to get out of here. We need to get out of Dodge. We need to engage the world. We need to engage the world. We need to engage the world. We cannot sit in this building and curse it. We cannot sit in this building and think that we're better than it is. We cannot do any of these things. We can't do them anymore. We've made this weird dichotomy where somehow or another, we're like this special group of people and everybody that's outside, you know, they can honestly, they can go to you know where. And that's what we think. No, we've got to get out of Dodge. We go to where Jesus was burned, where Jesus was desecrated. We go outside of the city. Because that's where the word needs to be heard. That's where grace needs to be seen. And that's what we need. Don't curse your world. My gosh, that is the easiest thing that we do. We start to look at people on TV, or we look at political people, or before you know it, we're cursing them. We curse them. We curse them. We think these people that oppose me politically, they're somehow worthy of being cursed. We don't understand. God does not curse them. God saves them. He has grace for them. He's calling us always to go to them. I want you to go to them. I want you to show them the truth. You need to show them. You need to show them. They need to see the gospel because they don't know it. They may think that they know it, but they don't know it. And that's what they did in the ancient church. They went outside of their expected little area, and they went into all of these other areas, these foreign Gentile cities. And what did they do? They preached the gospel to them. Preached the gospel to them. And when they preached the gospel to them, what happened? Oh, they repented. Oh, they came to the knowledge of the truth. They came to understand the grace of God. There's a great preacher over in, I think he was in Sweden, actually, Henrik Schartau. He talked about this. He went into Lund, Sweden, which was full of sailors. And people said, well, what are you, nuts? Don't you know what sailors are like? And basically he said, yes, I do. So he went into Lund to all those hardcore bad sailors. And he preached the gospel to them. And within a matter of years, Lund was converted. The gospel is the key. It's grace that is the key. We're not going to save the world by making it more moral. I hate to tell you. What happens is when we try to make it more moral, we become just like Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, you go out to make a proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourself. We need grace. We need grace. The world needs grace. It needs grace. We need grace. We need to have grace. We need to receive grace. We need to show grace. We need to emanate grace. We need to have grace everywhere. We need to be gracious. And the world needs to see grace. Because it's grace that changes everything. Let's go to him outside the camp, he says. Let's get out. Let's get out. Let's get outside the camp. And let's carry his insult. He says, let people see us and think that we're morons. He says, that's okay. But they need to realize what they're going to hear from us is the grace of God, because we don't have a permanent city here, he says, but we have one that's coming. He says, we know who we belong to, and we know where our life is. He says, therefore, on his account, we offer up a sacrifice of praise continually to God, that is the fruit of lips confessing his name. He says, so that's what we do. We praise God. We thank God. We thank God for his goodness to us. He says, so the doing of good and sharing in common, we must not forget. for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Because that's what he asks us to do, is to minister grace. He says, comply with and give way to your leaders, for they themselves sleeplessly keep watch on your lives, because they give an account, so that with happiness they do this and not sighing, for this is unfavorable for you. That's what we do. That's our concern in life. I don't have to be concerned about me. I quit worrying about me about the age of 35. But you I worry about. And every person that preaches the gospel, it's your life. It's your life that matters. And it's the lives of all of those people out there. They matter. Every last one of them. Every last one of them. They matter. They matter. It's their lives that matter. It's their lives. Constantly plagued with this issue, I told you before, like Hudson Taylor. How do we get to them? How do I get to them? How do we get to those people? How do we get to them? How do we get that message to them? How do we do that? Because that's really the core of what we're here for. How do we touch people? How do we get them to understand? How do we get them to realize the depth of eternity? How do we get them to realize the depth of God's love, the depth of God's mercy? How do we do this? He says, so pray for us. He says, because we're doing the best that we can, is basically what he says. He says, we have a good conscience in this. He says, we want to behave ourselves nobly. He says, we have to be gracious. If we're not found to be gracious, then how can we exhort other people to be gracious? He says, we have to be gracious. He says, and I'm encouraging you to do this. He says, because I'd like to get back to you sooner. And how that works, we don't really know. It's something that's contextual to his time. He says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, says, God. He says, the one who raised the dead. And he raised his own son from the dead, who is the shepherd of the sheep. He says, by the blood of the eternal covenant, which was shed before the foundation of the world. He says, by understanding that Jesus' blood would be shed. He says, this one that he raised, our Lord Jesus, says, that God, may that God furnish you with every good thing in order to do what he wants, doing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. And so it is. See, this is our reality in life. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And as he's risen from the dead, he has taken us with him. He has raised us from the dead as well. And as he has raised us from the dead, he has forgiven us for all of our sin through his blood. God does not remember our sin or our iniquity. So often we get caught up with our sin and our iniquity. God doesn't even remember it. What God says to us is to realize his grace, to understand the nature of his forgiveness, and realize now this is our God, that this is the God. But he's not just our God, he's everybody's God. He's the God of this world. And he has sent this message into the world. Don Henley got it. I think it's about forgiveness. I think it's about forgiveness. I think it's about understanding the goodness of God and realizing very clearly, as he says, it's this God who furnishes us with every good thing to do what he wants. Doing what is pleasing in his sight. Philippians, you remember Philippians 2, where he says that very clearly. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's God. It's God who's working. In our world, we need to embrace this with all the verve that we can find. We need to hold fast to this message, and we need to engage the world for Jesus Christ, not judge it. The world's already been judged. But it needs to find forgiveness. It needs to find the people that will forgive. It needs to find the people who have a heart, the people that have grace. And it needs to know and to come and be delivered, because that's the hope of our consolation. You see, this is the reality. This God of peace, who brought his son up from the dead, brings us up from the dead together with him. And he entrusts to us in this gospel, this glorious message of understanding our eternity. We grasp that eternity. We hold on to that so that we understand that this life that we live here is just a millisecond. It's a blink of an eye, as Paul says, and it's gone. But the eternity that we have is in Jesus Christ. And it's that gospel that we cling to, that we bring everywhere, because that's what makes us alive. Religion will kill us. I hate to tell you, your religion is going to kill you. It has no hope of success. Your morality will not save you. That was the fallacy of the Jewish leadership of this time, and it failed miserably. It's only God in his grace, God in his forgiving heart. It's God in his love that keeps us and sustains us. And that is forever. And that's what makes Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why that's what we talk about, because we don't have anything else to say. What we talk about is that. Let brotherly love continue. We need to love each other. And we need to love our world the same way that God loves it. We need to care what happens. And we need to understand the depth of his mercy, the immensity of his grace, and to embrace it with all that we can muster. And to take it from here, outside the camp, go outside the door. Now, I have to do a little housekeeping here so that you understand what's going on here. Many of you may want to blame Carrie for the production and the usage of the hymns that we sing. Don't do that. She's not responsible. I pick them. I pick the hymns. And I do them following a number of different guidelines that are given, normally in relationship to the church here in the pericope. That's how I pick the hymns. So there's sites that you can go to that pastors know of, and you can find out certain hymns that are appropriate for certain times of the year. And sometimes they may not seem to you to be the best thing to do. And that's kind of tough oats. We're going to do it anyways. And because they're kind of fitting to what the readings are for the day and different things like that. There is this wonderful song that you're going to sing as a closing hymn. And it's a Christmas song. And that's why I'm doing this, to keep Carrie off the hook. So you're going to sing In the Bleak Midwinter. And you're going to think some youper wrote this hymn. Because actually, this hymn doesn't fit anything about the birth of Jesus very well at all. You know, if you know anything about the birth of Jesus, he wasn't born in the bleak midwinter. He was born probably sometime in the spring. And you realize shepherds wouldn't have been out on the hills during that time period if it had been the bleak midwinter. And had there been, as there is, this wonderful line in here, snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. Now we know it's a Youper. You know, they had to have written this. They didn't have snow like that, you know, at any time around the birth of Jesus. So why are we singing this song? Well, first of all, it's pretty. It really has a beautiful, beautiful tune. It's a very, very pretty song. And secondly is the last verse. And when you get to the last verse, you'll understand it. You know, that's why they picked this song to sing it today. So when you leave here, don't go after Carrie and start, what are you, nuts? You know, you're singing, it's not Christmas. If you want to accuse anybody of being nuts, accuse me, and that's fine. You know, you won't be the first, and you're not going to be the last. What's that?
If we like singing this song, Carrie doesn't get the credit for it.
Nobody gets the credit for it. So you can, actually, you can go to HymnSight and give them the credit for it. I don't know if they have a thing on there, but you can maybe make comments on there. But this is what this is all about. This is why you're singing this hymn. And you understand very clearly, I'm not really big at like Christmas or Easter hymns. I think you can sing them whenever you want. Actually, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that should be something we should practically sing every Sunday. You know, I mean, that isn't just a Christmas song. It's just fabulous stuff. So anyways, when you get here and you're thinking about the water, hard as a stone, and all these sort of things like that are in here, and you're thinking, why are we singing this hymn? Just realize we're holding out for the fourth verse, you know, and that's why you're singing that hymn at the end of this. So there you go, Carrie, there's your explanation. So. But it is pretty, very, very pretty. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who is like unto you? There is no one, and your grace knows no bound. Ours does, but yours doesn't. And Father, we need yours. And we pray even this day that by your word and through your Holy Spirit, you would engage us in such a way that we would find your grace, that we would have your grace. Father, that you would so move us as we hear and see the things going on around us, that instead of our hearts becoming hard, that, Father, you would give us grace and we would be open, Father, to receive people to ourselves, even as you are. That in the midst of the turmoil of this world, the finished work of your Son would shine like the light that it truly is, that your word would be heard, and people would acknowledge you as God. That truly is what we seek. And these things, Father, we do pray for the sake of him who shed his blood in our place, that in and through him we should have life and peace. Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.